just a moment or two before we get into our study of the scriptures tonight, let me take the liberty to give you another commercial or two. First of all, you might expect this when you're immersed in a word up to your neck, even though I am not here to be a PR person for the college necessarily, but the minister of the word, I would like to suggest that some of you may not be receiving communications from Emmaus, and you may be interested in that. I have borrowed a few copies of Emmaus Today, which is a new publication from the college that will take the place of two others, the newsletter and the assembly leader. This is going to be published every other month now, God willing. This is the first edition. If by now you have not received your copy, I assume that means you are not on the mailing list. You've either moved and we haven't followed you or whatever has happened. There are a few copies out in the foyer there. You may pick up if you would like. And seriously, if you would like to receive communication from Emmaus, I would be delighted to get your name and address and to make sure that you do. This is not a fundraising program. We don't do that. But we would like for you to be informed about the ministries of the college if you're interested in doing that. As Jim said the other evening, I was so pleased when he said, well, we like to think of Emmaus as our college. Well, if you think that way, we're delighted, but we'd like to keep you informed. Here's some copies of Emmaus Today out there. Make sure you pick one up if you do not have one. And if you're not receiving them by mail, I'd love to get you on the mailing list. Okay? Now, a couple of books. I love the pedal books because I think it's good for us to be into Christian literature and to avail ourselves of good things that are available for us. Here's one I would recommend if you have not read that you read. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. We've been saying that one of the functions of priesthood is shepherding. We'll have just a little more opportunity to talk about that tomorrow evening, but in the light of that frequently repeated statement that I've been pressing you with each evening now, if you would like to understand more about shepherding, one way to do it is to comprehend a passage of Scripture like Psalm 23, which tells us a good bit about how the Good Shepherd ministers. And, of course, he is the ultimate prototype of what a shepherd should really be like and what a shepherd should really be doing. So if you want to cultivate your own shepherding ministries, if you want to appreciate the person of Christ more, get into Psalm 23. And this little book by Philip Keller will help you. A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Just several volumes, so it won't fetch. Then another book that I am pleased to recommend to you, and I am especially pleased to recommend this, because I think you could probably get the signature of the author in your book if you work it right. This is a book entitled The Rest of the Way. Several years ago, I came to know Brother Bill Boyle as he and I shared together in the ministry of the Great Commission Prayer League Board. And back then, he gave me a copy of this book. It contains songs that he himself has written. They are beautiful. They are beautiful. Hymns, spiritual songs that he has written. If you like conventional hymnology, if you like spiritual songs, you will love Bill's music. If you play the piano or if you sing, this should be available in your repertoire of music. There are devotional thoughts in here related to these songs, and I would suggest that you hurry in there and get a copy while Bill is here. I didn't ask you about this, Bill, but I assume that you will put your signature on the title page. If folks want that, will you please? Okay, there's your opportunity to get the author to sign a book for you. The Rest of the Way. Not an expensive volume, but one that represents a lot of investment of spiritual energy in the ministries of music. You won't recognize many of these, but they are good. They are biblical, and they are Christ-honoring songs. I recommend, if you love sacred music, you should have this in your repertoire. All right, now, tonight we want to read again from 1 Peter 2. I don't think it will be troublesome as a redundant thing if we read again the opening verses of this chapter, which contain these two key verses, verse 5 and verse 9, that have to do with New Testament priesthood. We'll read these together as we get underway with our study. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy, envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. and coming to him as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him that has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Pause again. Pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege again of expressing our dependence upon the living God for spiritual understanding and discernment. Grant this, we pray, that Jesus Christ may be honored in our lives and in our service, that we may be better equipped to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask this in his lovely name. Amen. Now we remind ourselves for just a moment that the subject we're dealing with must be seen in the full perspective of New Testament light. Priesthood is only one of the functionally descriptive ways to look at our lives and responsibilities as believers. For example, the New Testament teaches not only that the individual believer is a priest, which he or she is, we are also a bond slave. There's a whole study in that area. We are also stewards. That could be another whole study. We are also friends. That's another subject for study. We are also to be a witness. That's another subject. We are also children or sons and daughters of the living God. That's another whole subject. We are sometimes seen as a soldier. That's another study. Are the athlete? That's another study. We could go on and on and talk about the fact that priesthood is only one of a number of New Testament functions, and we would need to really put them all together to see the full perspective of our privileges and responsibilities as believers. Even corporately, we have seen that we as believers corporately are a holy nation, a royal priesthood. We are also the bride of Christ. We are also the body of Christ. We are also the temple of the living God, and so on. And so we should just pause and realize, while we're probing in the subject of priesthood, not exhausting it, we are not only not exhausting the subject, but we're looking at only one of the number of New Testament functional titles and descriptions given in order for us to understand the full measure of our privileges and responsibilities as believers. Tonight we want to look at that which really relates to Peter's statement in 1 Peter 2:5, offering up spiritual sacrifices. We've been sort of hinting at this in the week up to this point, and I would like for us tonight to look at this, and I trust with profit. And I have to admit to you that normally, in a setting like this, one sees their role as teaching and exhortation, or preaching the Word of God and focusing upon the communication process, trying to get the Word of God clearly conveyed to the Lord's people helpfully. I'm not sure tonight I have so much as a lesson or a message as a burden. And I trust that having spent as much time as we have already together this week, that you will allow me the privilege tonight of sharing a burden with you, more than perhaps thinking of teaching or preaching. Because when I search the subject of spiritual sacrifices, the Lord has developed a burden in my heart over this. I think it is very vital. I think that even though we in the Assemblies of God's People, the Evangelical Church, have prided ourselves, if you please, in holding to the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, I fear our perspectives are very narrow, and that some of our problems are related to too narrow a perspective. As I mentioned to you last night, the fact that one may stand in the Lord's Supper, this spontaneous meeting, and give out a hymn. Oh yes, I wouldn't question that that's a function of priesthood. But that is only one sub-point under one point in the whole subject. And if you think that's the beginning and the end of priesthood, then as a sister who ought to remain silent, you may think, well, I can't function as a priest. Oh, that's desperate thinking, folks. The subject of priesthood and the spiritual sacrifices that are given to us and available for us to offer to God, it's such a glorious thing that to live with tunnel vision on this subject is really, really most tragic. And I hope to unload a bit of a burden on you tonight to share the tremendous things that the Scriptures describe for us. And we're not going to exhaust that subject either tonight, but we would like to look at the subject of spiritual sacrifices. For you see, the New Testament priesthood does not offer the lamb, or the goat, or the bullock. That all came to an end in Christ. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to those who believe. The veil has been rent. The old order was brought to a conclusion in Christ. There is no more sacrifice, blood sacrifice. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is over. But there is a New Testament priesthood. And there are sacrifices and offerings to be given, yielded up to God. And these are spiritual sacrifices. They're not animals and blood, as important as that was in a different economy. Not now. But what are these? First of all, let me ask you to turn to a passage that I know you are well aware of, and probably from your youth you have heard messages on Romans chapter 1, 12, verses 1 and 2. You could probably quote it. Or maybe you can quote it from three different versions. I don't know. But this is a very well-known passage of Scripture. And if you took some time to think through the subject of spiritual sacrifices, hopefully this passage has already come to your mind. I'm not going to take a lot of time on it because you've probably heard hundreds of good messages on this passage. But Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. One of the spiritual sacrifices of the New Testament priesthood, believe it or not, has to do with our own bodies. And you see in the passage some very important points. This is a part of our spiritual service of worship. This is a valid part of our function as priests in the process of worship, in the process of spiritual service. And yet, interestingly enough, it has to do with our bodies, our physical bodies. The Bible speaks of that which is purely spiritual. The Bible speaks of that which is purely material. The Bible speaks of man as the capstone of God's creation. You know that God first created spirit beings, angels. Then he created the material worlds upon end, the heavens and the earth. And as the capstone of his creation, he created man, who has both a material body and a spiritual soul. The capstone of God's creation in humanity shares both the world of spiritual and material substance. And while the Bible speaks of spiritual substance and material substance, spirit and matter, the Bible does not create too much of an artificial dichotomy. We do not swallow the ideas of the Oriental concepts of dualism. You know, for example, that spirit is good and matter is evil, all these things. No, no. In fact, we find passages like this that keep us from creating too much of an artificial dichotomy here. Because for the believer, what we do with our body, our material body, is part of our spiritual service and worship. And in fact, our God invites us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Of course, quite contrast to the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, they were characteristically dead. Quite dead. And not only slain, bled to death, but having the entrails removed and washed and skinned and dismembered and sometimes only the fatty portions, the old sacrifices were quite dead. And not so here. The marvelous contrast. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in our human tendencies, we tend to miss this by going one of two ways. As someone has pointed out, the Lord wants our bodies as a living sacrifice. Not half dead, ulcerated, and worn out with the self-destruction of the treadmill of 20th century USA. That's quite a vivid statement, isn't it? But it is true. In our Western world, we have increased the pace of the treadmill of life to an incredible rate. And the corporate world and the world of pressure out there will drain you body, soul, and spirit. And when they're done with you, they'll dump you on the junk heap without a word of thanks. Maybe a gold watch or something, but that'll be about it. We can wear ourselves to a frazzle for nothing. God asks for a living sacrifice. The other contrast, of course, is that our world will teach us to be preoccupied with our physical bodies, to almost enshrine them, to be overly pampered in our physical well-being, to be fad-oriented, whether it's jogging or whatever else it may be, and make a veritable fetish out of the physical body following the latest fads, whatever they may be. That's not a sacrifice to God. It's an expression of self. The deep, dark idolatry of self can find its expression in a pampering of and a preoccupation with the physical body and the cult of health and youth that we have going in the United States of America. No, the Lord asks for a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. There are various ways to look at this. We could consider what the scriptures teach about the various members of the body and how these members of the body are to be used for the glory of God. Feed shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace that carry the good news. Hands that do the purposes of God and the work of God, that do with might whatever they find to do. One of the delightful things here that I see around this community is people with a willingness to help and to serve others. Marvelous to see that. Marvelous to see that. The use of the physical body, of skills, of talents, of our hands, of our minds, for the glory of Christ. What a privilege it is. This, Paul says, is our spiritual service of worship. We may not look at it that way. Unclogging a toilet that's stuffed up, or repairing a broken water pipe, or painting a building in a ministry like this may not seem like that. Going to camp in the summer and helping. Oh, there are so many ways that the physical body may be yielded to God as an instrument for His glory. Our spiritual service of worship, that too is a sacrifice. You know, it may be that even in death, Paul has in mind here. There's an interesting statement that Paul repeats. Perhaps one of the clearest statements is in 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says, I am already being poured out like a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. What's he talking about? Being poured out like a drink offering. That's a sacrifice, an offering. What was he talking about? He's talking about martyrdom. He knew that his martyrdom was not far away. He was living under the shadow of the headsman's axe. What a way to describe martyrdom by beheading, isn't it? I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. And so by life or by death, Paul says, here it is, an offering to God. We could say a lot more about that. We need to hurry on. Another passage I would like for you to look at is in Philippians chapter 4. And this is one that deserves a lot more time than we're going to give it. I hope you will take some time to think through this one. The statement of the Scripture is crystal clear. Crystal clear. Let's go back in Philippians chapter 4 to verse 15. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything full and have abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the sacrifice here? What is the spiritual sacrifice here? Acceptable to God. Same expression. It was a gift. The church at Philippi sent to Paul in the hands of Epaphroditus. Now, let me just pause here before we get back to this and say that I suppose this is a subject which people sometimes are a little hesitant to talk about. And maybe I should be too and don't have enough sense, but we'll rush into this where angels fear to tread. The passage, however, is crystal clear. And that is that what these Philippians did in the material support of the Lord's servants was a spiritual sacrifice. And it was well-pleasing to God. We've gone far from the biblical precepts in these matters in our day, folks. When I see the kinds of things that prevail in Christian circles with regard to the support of Christian workers and funds, it not only grieves me, it alarms. And we in the Assemblies of God who have tried to be carefully biblical in these matters are fast throwing all of these things aside and plunging on the pell-mell route of others. There's a lot of money being pumped. There's a lot of money being dumped. And there's a lot of money being lumped, if I can give you an awkward outline on the negative side. Fundraising has become big business in Christian circles. Big business. I wish I could tell you, I wish I could show you the kind of stuff I get. Inviting people to seminars, how-tos, the big organizations that will raise money for you. It is astounding what has happened in Christian circles in fundraising. Why, Tetzel, who went down the streets of Germany with his coffer collecting money in Martin Luther's day, would blush at the things we do in the name of Christ. Pumping money. I read letters from Christian organizations that parade sick kids and everything before your eyes. It's unbelievable. It is astounding the way we have gotten away from the principles of the Scripture with regard to pumping money out of people's pockets. A lot of money is being pumped. I remember at a conference grounds that I will not name, surprised at that time, this a few years back, there was a choir coming from one of the orphan groups that I will not name. And I was amazed at all of the excitement and the hullabaloo there. And the man who was directing the conference grounds, who was very knowledgeable in that area, a seasoned, mature, insightful man, said to me after I raised the question about all of the excitement about this, because I knew personally that that organization was under scrutiny at the time and actually came to be scandalized for its misuse of funds. And I was shocked to see all of the involvement in this thing. And this brother said to me, Dan, he said, if you knew the amount of money from the people in the Assemblies of God's people in this area that go to that organization would support three works like he makes. Now, I don't know whether he was right or not, but it shocked me. There's a lot of money being pumped, folks. And I hate to tell you, but you are among the vulnerable group. There's a lot of money being dumped. It works. It works, folks. There is a lot of money flowing into Christian organizations. A lot of money flowing into Christian organizations. By the millions. And whether it's guilt or whether it's impulse or whether it's pressure or whatever it is, there's a lot of it being dumped. And there's a lot of it being lumped. And we've had some national scandals recently, and that's only the tip of the iceberg of people who have gotten and are getting fabulously wealthy on money from the Lord's people. I remember my brother-in-law working with IBM, assigned to a certain organization, gasping at the gold-plated dome over the central office of this organization. Gold-plated dome. Gasping at the display of wealth. And all of the little people with their hands on the radio shelling out their $5. It gets to me. The Bible says stewardship is not designed to make someone wealthy. That's not the purpose. Not the purpose. Well, I don't want to be negative, but there are a lot of problems in this area. And right within the Christian community, we have come to be nationally scandalized in the mishandling and the misuse and the misappropriation and the mis-everything else when it comes to funds. We need to get on our knees and repent and call upon God to clean our house for us. But there is a valid exercise. There is a spiritual sacrifice. Paul says that you have performed. Now notice carefully. Notice carefully. First of all, this was the result of exercise. Not compulsion or pumping or fundraising. Paul did not ask. And he says again in verse 70, not that I seek the gift. That is a gift of money. Paul was not a fundraiser. Oh, he did talk to many assemblies about hungry Christians over in Judea. But that's different than the Lord's work, or that's different from his own needs. Paul was not a fundraiser. What had happened here was the result of exercise of heart. It was an offering. An offering. It wasn't forced upon them. That's not an offering. Paul calls it an offering. Unsolicited. Secondly, it was repeated. These people had regularly done this. Ever since Paul had planted the church in Philippi, and he says that here, at an earlier time, he says, at one point in time, you were the only ones helping me. But again and again, you folks did this. See? Now that's not impulsive giving. That's intelligent giving. That's recognizing that the needs of the Lord's servant goes on. And so their gifts continued with him. Beautiful. So biblical. Not only that, it was made possible, I should say, made possible, the ministry of the Word of God without charge. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, after I left, after first preaching the gospel, I departed from Macedonia. No church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. But what they did made Paul's ministry a reality. And you can read in the Corinthian letter, particularly 2 Corinthians 11:9, where Paul says, look, when I came there, I didn't come with my hand out. In fact, he said, I didn't take anything from you. I had something to give to you, and that was the gospel of God. And who made that possible? Humanly speaking, the Philippian believers. Not only that, we find out that this was a personal thing. Paul talks about my needs, verse 16. I have received personal need me. Do you see the encouragement coming from Paul's heart here? This gift from the Philippians had just spurred him on. It just lifted his spirit. There's a note of joy along with the thanks here. This personal kindness. Having lived without a salary or guaranteed income for years, I want to tell you, there is a difference between getting paid for preaching and the personal kindness from an exercised heart. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say that publicly. I'm not preaching. I'm sharing a burden with you folks. And it's an important thing to realize that the offering that is a sweet-smelling savor to God and a sacrifice to God is one which has those personal elements in it. There are more occasions that flood in the mind than I can count. I remember one time we received a note from friends we haven't seen for a long, long time. I can see sitting there in the kitchen with Martha by the table just as clear as we were there. And only God knew how little we had. I opened this and a check fell out. I looked at it. I thought it was a $15 check and flushed it over to Martha. Read the note of encouragement. And then I looked again. It wasn't $15. It was $150. I tell you, seemed like it came straight from heaven. With a note of encouragement. How do those folks know we needed that? I don't know. That's only one of countless experiences of that personal interest and involvement. That's what Paul is reflecting here. A personal sense. Not only that, it was generous. Chapter 4, verse 18. I've received everything. I'm full. It was generous. Not only that, it was based on a knowledge of the messenger and his message. You see this in chapter 4, verse 15. I went there, I preached to you people, you know what my message was like, and when we went on to proclaim it elsewhere, you stood with us. See? When I think of how much of the Lord's money is dumped down tubes that ends up in works, that you would be shocked if you knew what they're doing and what they're teaching. It alarms me. Not so with this sacrifice. They knew the messenger, and they knew his message. And they stood with him. And Paul says, that's a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. Not only that, Paul says, it was a sharing. A sharing in the work of God, chapter 4 and verse 15. No church shared with me but you. It's a marvelous thing when the people of God are with you. I guess it's because I'm getting old. But every letter I write to my commending assembly when they have fellowship with us, I hardly know how to express it anymore. It's getting close to 30 years now that assembly has stood with us. Pray and supported us financially. Boy, I'll tell you, after a while, that gets to be an overwhelming thing. It's a sharing in the work. It's tough when you feel like you're alone. You may say, didn't the Lord say, Lo, I am with you? Oh, I'm not questioning that. But we have our human needs. And it's possible in the Lord's work even sometimes to feel like you're old Robinson Crusoe, and you're on the island alone. And then you find out, no sir, the Lord's people are with me. And they express it by sharing in a sacrifice like this. Not only that, Paul says, it eases the afflictions of the servant of Christ, chapter 4 and verse 14. It eases the afflictions. Afflictions, yes, there is a spiritual warfare, folks. And it's real. I don't know how long you've thought, how been since you've thought about that, but I tell you the battle rages. You know, there's an old adage, comes from the good old days of different kind of warfare, but the statement is this, he who walks near the captain is bound to be a target for the archers. I'll tell you one thing, if you think you've got spiritual conflict, just get right out involved in the work of God, and you'll really find out what conflict is. You'll really find out what conflict is. And particularly, if it's a place of leadership. The classic statement, the newcomer comes and says, who are the leaders around here? The answer is, find the guys with arrows sticking in them. That's more true than you realize. But when you realize the Lord's people are with you, and they're praying, and they express it in tangible ways, Paul says, you ease the affliction. Not only that, it focuses the special love of God on the giver. My God shall supply all your needs. And you have heard, of course, that that statement needs to be seen in its context. It was a statement made to people who had given sacrificially in this way. And to these people, the statement is made, my God shall supply all of your needs. A very unique kind of response. It sort of reminds me of the statement made in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs says that he who gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay. The only way I know biblically to get God in debt to you. No, basically, we are debtors. And there's only one statement in all the scriptures that'll tell you how to get God in debt to you. He who gives to the poor lends to the Lord. And the Lord will repay. One more thought here. This kind of giving is to the glory of God. You see that in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever. Amen. Unfortunately, I fear that is not true of all the money that flows through Christian organizations. Some of it becomes scandalous and a blight on the name of Christ. This kind of giving is to the glory of God. Well, maybe I have spoken too freely here, but this is one of the spiritual sacrifices of New Testament priesthood. This, Paul says, is a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. But notice its qualities. It's not money that was pumped. It's not money that was dumped, and it certainly was not money that was lumped. It was this quality of giving. It was biblical giving. That is well-pleasing to God. Well, we haven't really got to all of our points here. Let me just give them to you in case you may be jotting them down. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 17 in the book of Philippians, where Paul says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, there's another expression from Paul, on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Ooh, that's a good one. I wish we had time to look at that more carefully. Now, you must put Romans 15:16 along with this, because the two are saying the same thing. Then essentially what they're saying is this. To Paul, others that he had won to Christ and discipled and who were going on for the Lord became his offering to God. You see that? Others that had been won to Christ and discipled and were continuing on were Paul's sacrifice and offering. As he said to the Thessalonians, what will be our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing in that day? Is it not even you? Is it not even you? Tell me, friends, fellow believer priests, do you have that kind of offering to give to God? People won to Christ? People nurtured in the faith that you can offer to Him as a sacrifice? That's what New Testament priesthood does. Not only that, look at the statement of Hebrews 13:15. Wish we could take time to look at these more carefully, but we'll end here soon, just after pointing these out. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, that is Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The sacrifice of praise. And specifically, praise that is verbalized. Praise that is expressed. Now there is public praise. There is private praise. There is individual praise. There is corporate praise. Praise comes out of a heart that really is dependent upon God and expectant, and then recognizes and acknowledges what God is and what He does. You know, it's so easy to take things for granted, isn't it? And particularly for us who live in the Western world, we're so technologically aware. You know, the old-timers used to think that when it thundered, the angels were bowling and all that kind of... Oh, we know now. We know what happens with the ionization of, and the... No, we can explain all of these things in technical terms. We're very, very wise. But in the process of all of this, we have lost the mindset that sees the hand of God in our lives. And we take everything for granted. As I often chide some of my students, why, it's easy in our day to be so foolish as to think that bread comes from grocery stores and meat comes from butcher shops. How foolish can we be? If an animal didn't die, you wouldn't have any meat to eat. If God didn't send the rain and sun for the plants to grow, and the farmers didn't sweat producing it, you wouldn't eat your bread. Oh, but we think it comes from stores. Oh, we're sophisticated people. That who sent the sunshine? And who sent the rain? You see, it's so easy to take all of these things for granted. We ought to be thankful people. We ought to live offering to God the sacrifice of praise continually. Did you see that? If any people should we, who are blessed above all, both materially and spiritually, the temporal mercies and the spiritual blessings that are ours, the sacrifice of praise continually. Tremendous reality. And this is a sacrifice. Chapter 13, verse 16. And, tied right in, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. There is another one. We live in a welfare society. Now Uncle Sam does it now. Hold the phone. Wait. It's not what I find in the Bible. What I find in the Scriptures is that it's the people of God who should be looking out for the needs of others and providing practical helps and deeds of kindness. So when Uncle Sam does it, God will not necessarily get the glory. But when the believer does it, it's a spiritual sacrifice. Whether it's helped someone with their plumbing problems, or whether it's bringing a meal to a family where the lady of the house is sick, or what we could name countless numbers of ways to fulfill this passage, doing good.